So I'm reminded of a story my minister told me years ago about a really fiery old school Presbyterian minister. Do you remember them? And he was talking about death, and he thundered to the congregation, "Every single member of this congregation is going to die." And, you know, people started to look a bit sheepish and solemn and downcast and a bit worried and a bit concerned. But there was one guy sitting up the back who started smiling. So the minister, irked by this clear lack of gravitas, thundered with Presbyterian rage, "I tell you, each and every member of this congregation will die!" And women started to sob, and men are looking at their shoes, and children are screaming. But this man starts laughing. So the minister, outraged by this, starts banging the Bible and thumping the pulpit and saying, "I tell you once more, every single member of this congregation will die!" And it's bedlam at this point, wailing and sobbing and gnashing of teeth and crying and rending of clothes. It's just awful, except for this man who is now hysterically laughing. So at the end of the service, as people were filing out and the minister shaking hands, he said to this man, "Couldn't help but notice you were unaffected by my message that every single member of this congregation is going to die." And the man said, "Yeah, I'm not a member of this congregation." As George Bernard Shaw reminds us, the statistics on death are impressive. One out of every one human born will die. And yes, we're talking about death this morning, because it's very much part of our human experience. But it's part of our Lenten series of stripping back everything else and looking at the core aspects of our faith. And one of the core aspects of our faith, part of our creed, is that we believe in something called the resurrection of the dead. So the problem as Christians is that we have this understanding of this time to come called the resurrection of the dead, but we also live in a culture that is so averse to death, it's bordering on the phobic. We treat aging like it's some disease, and we treat death like it's something that we can avoid. And particularly in the church, it's becoming a bit of an issue because I have a particular dislike of something called the prosperity gospel that's becoming more and more prevalent. And there was an article I read a couple of years ago about a lady who was a member of one of these churches that espoused prosperity gospel, and she was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and her church shunned her because the fact that she had this disease and was going to die demonstrated to them a lack of faith. Now, it's not that long ago we had a very different attitude towards death. Like the Victorians had these wonderful rituals surrounding death, and they really embraced it. The person that was about to die would receive important visitors on their deathbed, and they would have their last words recorded for posterity. And if you think this is really bizarre, you've got to look at the last words of the French philosopher Voltaire, who on his deathbed, Catholic, the priest came and started to administer the last rites. And he said to Voltaire, "Do you renounce the devil and all his ways?" And Voltaire said, "Now is not the time for me to be making any enemies." But once the person died, they were laid out in the parlor, and they had visitors come and pay respects to the body, and they had these grand public funerals, and there was no mystery, there was no nervousness, there was no uncertainty about death. It was just part of their society. Queen Victoria mourned for decades, so death and mourning was very, very much part of their culture. They talked openly about death, and they never talked about sex, and it's amazing how times have changed. Now, it was the same in the time of Jesus. Death was very much part and parcel of their life and their understanding and their culture. And the death of an individual in a community was marked by the entire community. So first of all, I want to be very clear this morning. Lazarus is dead. He's truly dead. He's not unconscious. He's not resting. He's not stunned. He has run down the curtain and joined the choir invisible. He is no more. He is an ex-person. I can't make this clearer. We know this because of what John tells us. Jesus arrives and Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. This matters. So a bit of a history lesson, unfortunately, here. You need to understand 4 days is significant. The Jews had this well-established ritual upon the death of an individual. Once someone was believed to have died, they were entombed that day. The body was wrapped and masked with perfume to cover the smell of decay and laid in a tomb, which was usually a cave. They would roll a stone over the mouth of the cave to prevent wild animals getting in and eating the body, but it was allowed, the stone was such that it could be rolled back so that family could go in. Now, this is important. They believed that the soul of the deceased would try to get back into the body after death, and the soul would keep trying to re-enter the body. But after a period of 3 days, decomposition of the body would be obvious, and the spirit of the deceased would say, "All right, that person is truly dead," and move on. So because of this belief, family would wait for 3 days before going back into the tomb to see if the person was truly dead. And of course, there'd be signs of decomposition after 3 days. It's a hot country. So they would know, obviously, after 3 days, the person is dead. So John saying to us, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days, leaves us in no doubt. Lazarus is dead. Jesus delays going to see Lazarus. Jesus, we're told, receives the message by Martha and Mary that their brother, who they love dearly, Lazarus, is ill. There's no statement as to why they want Jesus to know this. Presumably, they believe Jesus could cure him, but they appeal to the love that Jesus bears towards Lazarus. And we know they're disappointed Jesus doesn't come, because when he does turn up, he's told, "If only you'd been here, then he wouldn't have died." But Jesus says, "Look, this isn't an illness that's going to lead to death, but to God's glory, so that I can be glorified through." And he waits 2 days. And you think, well, why does Jesus wait 2 days? If he loves Lazarus, and if he's keen to see him restored, why does he wait these 2 days? Well, he's a day away from Bethany. So the message is sent, Jesus waits 2 days, and then sets out. So we're talking 4 days have passed. Now, Lazarus must die shortly after the message is sent, so clearly Martha and Mary aren't exaggerating symptoms here. But the point is, Jesus waits until this 4-day period has passed so that everybody knows Lazarus is dead. Why? Why does Jesus wait this time to show everybody that Lazarus is dead? Because God is up to something here, and God's going to show God's glory through what happens, and Lazarus needs to be dead for this to happen. When Jesus arrives at the tomb, he says to God, "Thank you for having heard me." That's past tense. Thank you for having heard me. Jesus has been up to something. Now, Bethany is some 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's where the enemies of Jesus live. When Jesus says, "I'm going back to Bethany," the disciples are concerned. They're worried because they know that people want to harm Jesus there. And what is the point? Because if Lazarus is dead, nothing more can be done. There's no point going there if you can't do anything and your enemies are there. As Thomas so succinctly puts it, "Well, let's just all go to die then." You've got to love Thomas's optimism. But Jesus says, time's running out. There's only 12 hours of daylight and 12 hours of night. They didn't have to put up with this nonsense of clock changing. They knew there was 12 hours of day, 12 hours of night. That's it. And in John's gospel, this is the beginning of his last journey. This is the beginning of his walk towards Jerusalem and the events of Passion Sunday. After this incident, he's anointed, he enters Jerusalem, he's handed over, he's executed, and I'm not going to tell you what happens after that because I'm saving that for 2 weeks' time. But for Jesus, he's running out of time to convince people who he is. He has to show some grand gesture of who he is because time is running out. There's only 12 hours of daylight before the 12 hours of night, and he has to show them. So he says, "I'm glad I wasn't there when it happened. He's only fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him up. You're going to see God. You're going to see God do something amazing," is what Jesus is telling his disciples. And so he goes, and he arrives at the great scene of mourning that they have in that time. They used to employ professional mourners to make a noise of wailing and crying so that you got this impression that this was a really respected and loved person who was no longer with them. We've got the authorities. Many Jews from Jerusalem have come, says John. That's the authorities. That's the people in the Sanhedrin, the ruling people in Jewish society. They've come. Lazarus was clearly an important person. There's all this weeping and mourning, and there's the anger of Martha. "If you'd been here, Lord, he would still be with us. You've let us all down." And she says, "Look, Lazarus will rise." And she says, "I know that, I've read scripture. I know what it says in Daniel 12:2. On the last day, the dead will rise. I understand that. But my brother's dead now. And Jesus says, you're absolutely right to believe in the resurrection of the dead. But here, listen to this. I am the resurrection, says Jesus. I am this time to come. I am this force of life. It's me. That's what Jesus says. His words, I am the resurrection. Take this future promise, this time to come when the dead will rise, the resurrection, the time of that we're all looking forward to in the future. And Jesus says, it's here now in me. I am the resurrection. I am the time to come. I am the new age. I am God's kingdom here on earth. Do you believe, Martha? She says, I do, but she doesn't really know what he means. So Jesus says, look, roll away the stone and you'll see. Now, it's worth reading this passage in the King James Version, and that's the only time I'm ever going to recommend you read the King James Version of the Bible, because Martha says, no, Lord, he stinketh. She's been in the tomb. She's gone in after 3 days to make sure he's dead. He's stinking. He's decomposing. He's dead. So Martha believes in the resurrection, but believes it's the time to come. We're still waiting for it to happen. Jesus says it's now. I am the resurrection. And this is where it gets really weird. Jesus cries at the tomb of Lazarus. He cries a couple of days later when he enters Jerusalem. Don't ever sing away in the manger. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes when he cries twice as an adult. Come on. Jesus is human. This is public grief. This is public pain. If you've ever been to a funeral, and even if it's someone you don't really know very well, you get caught up in that emotion. You get caught up in that grief. You find yourself, your throat catching. You feel the tears coming. Because this is a scene of grief, of mourning, of fear, of anxiety. This is death right here amongst us. And here's God. God who weeps alongside humanity when confronted with the pain of death. And so the next time someone says to you, where is God when I'm hurting? God's there. God's hurting, mourning right with you. God is moved by our pain. God is affected by our grief. This isn't an aloof deity that set up the world and let it go on with it. This is a God who is invested in human affairs and who comes to be with us in our grief, in our mourning, in our pain. But I am the resurrection. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. Why is he going to say that unless he knows Lazarus is alive? It's going to be a really stupid thing to say if he knows Lazarus is dead. And Lazarus comes alive. And here's the weird bit. He's not decomposed. He's not dead. He's alive. How does that work? Lazarus dies and is entombed. The family wait 3 days. They roll back the stone. They go into the tomb. Oh, he stinks. He's dead. Does Martha know when she says, he stinketh? The mourning begins. The invitations are sent out. The funeral party converges. We mourn at the tomb of Lazarus. They berate Jesus for not being there. Yet, Jesus is talking past tense about what God has done. Jesus knows God has brought Lazarus back to life. He gives thanks in the past tense and commands Lazarus to emerge from the tomb, knowing full well Lazarus is alive. It makes no sense unless we believe these two things about God. One, God is not bound by the limitation of time. God exists outside of time. And two, God is not bound by the limitation of death. So we call this a miracle. It's one of the signs in John's first half of his gospel, where we talk about the book of signs. It's a sign of God. We understand it's a miracle, and we gloss over it. Because when we try and rationalize it, it doesn't make sense. If he was alive and undecomposed, why on earth were the family leaving him in the tomb for 4 days? If he's dead, he can't come out. What do we take away from this? Well, first of all, Bethany is the house of the poor. That's the name of the village, the house of the poor. The Messiah, we understand from Hebrew scripture, is there to bring good news to the poor. Gospel, good news to the poor, to proclaim the release of the captives and to declare that the long-awaited time of the kingdom of God is now upon us. That's the function of the Messiah, according to the prophet Isaiah, to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, and to declare the long-awaited time when God becomes king. In chapter 11 of John, we see those three promises fulfilled. Humanity is burdened with the reality of death. It preys on our minds, it weighs us down. We're held captives to death all of our lives. We know it's waiting for us at some point. This passage demonstrates that God is Lord of death, that Jesus, the Son of God, can exercise control over death. He tells his disciples, this example will show you God's power and God's strength and bring glory to the Son of God, and clearly it does. The good news is more than if you believe in Jesus, you shall not die but have eternal life. The good news is that what we were waiting for is now among us. The Jewish belief in the resurrection of the dead that would happen on the last day is now fulfilled, according to the prophet Isaiah's words. Right there in Bethany, the house of the poor, the kingdom of God is real. And that's the good news. Now, we use this passage at funerals when grief is at its peak, when pain is at its rawest, and we want to point the congregation at a funeral to the promises of Jesus to comfort. And that's absolutely the right thing to do. But to restrict this passage only to the funeral service means we miss the point. What's happening around us? Resurrection isn't something we can look forward to just in the future. It's something that's happening now in the present. It's not just for the dead, it's for the living. It's a reminder to us that God is more powerful than death. And so we don't need to see death as the end, as that's it, it's all over now. We don't need to trudge drearily towards it in our lives, just waiting for it to happen. Now, that's not to say that we're not going to face death and we're not going to be upset by death. I'm a firm believer of the logic of Woody Allen, who says, I want to live forever. So far, so good. But until the kingdom of God is fully realized in our place, death will be with us. Let's make no mistake about it. The world isn't right. Death and illness and sickness and disease will still be part of our lived experience. Our bodies are frail. They're prone to disease. They're prone to breaking. They're prone to going wrong. Our bodies, as they are suitable for the world as it is at the moment. So we live in a broken world and we have these bodies that are easily broken. But when the kingdom of God is realized, when this new creation comes, we are told we are raised to new life in this new world. Resurrection. Revelation talks of a new heaven, a new earth coming together, God's kingdom fully realized. In the ministry of Jesus, we catch a glimpse of that promise to come. This time of no more illness, poverty, want, and this time of no more death. Those reconciled to God whose faith is in Christ are resurrected into their new bodies for this new world. And you're maybe asking, why wasn't Lazarus resurrected into his resurrection body then? Because we know Lazarus dies again. Well, he's still living in this broken world. But there will come a time where we are resurrected into this new world, and this world that is permanent and everlasting with no more poverty, want, or pain, we will have bodies suitable for that, that don't wear out, that don't fall subject to illness, disease, and death. Perfect bodies for the perfect creation. And it's what we see in 2 weeks' time on Easter Sunday, when Jesus emerges from the tomb in his resurrection form. We see in Jesus Christ's resurrected presence a body just as comfortable in heaven as it is on earth. So that's the lesson in the raising of Lazarus. It's the fulfillment of the Isaiah promise of the role of the Messiah. It's for us an understanding that death is not the end. It's not something we need to fear. It's not something we need to try and avoid. Paul tells the Thessalonians, do not grieve the dead as those who have no hope. He doesn't say don't grieve the dead, because Jesus grieves the dead. Death's sad. Death separates. Of course we will grieve the loss of the person. But Paul says, don't grieve as those who have no hope. We know that there is a time coming, the resurrection, when all will be raised to new life and the promise is made real in Easter. We know the kingdom of God will be fully realized one day and the dead will be raised to new life in this new creation. That's part of our core belief as Christians, the resurrection of the dead. So death for us is not the end, but the beginning of a new relationship with God. And it's one of the lines that we say in our liturgy at funerals, because it matters. Belief in the resurrection is a core aspect of our faith as Christians. It's mentioned in our creeds. It's specifically referred to in our funeral services. Now, I get it. Meditating on death isn't the most cheery subject on a Sunday morning. But friends, every single member of this congregation is going to die. even if you aren't a member. Spoiler alert. So you can't escape it. It's coming. I get it. And it's irresponsible to try to do so. But we need to stop pretending that death is something that it isn't. We need to stop building death up to be this unstoppable force, because it isn't. Like in Harry Potter, you couldn't ever say the name of Voldemort. And the point is, you refer to him as he who must not be named, and that just increases the fear of the person. Part of who we are as Christians is this belief in the resurrection, this belief that God is master of death, that what happened that day at the tomb of Lazarus shows this. And Easter, 2 weeks away, confirms that state of affairs. So friends, let us leave this place understanding death has no victory, death has no sting, thanks to the power of God. Rejoice that God is present among us and brings us into this new life, the resurrection. Might we go from this place to live life, to live fully, knowing that death isn't the end. And those of us who are perhaps closer to facing death, might we face it with courage and conviction that those who have faith in Jesus, though they die, shall live forevermore. How we live matters, how we die matters, because resurrection, part of our belief, is who we are. So might we proclaim this gospel in all that we say and do. Amen.